Well, it's good to have everyone here tonight. It is time to begin our Bible class, and so I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And actually, if you'll just open it up to the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, anywhere in there, we're probably going to cover a little bit of that tonight, because we did not finish with our discussion on the church at Antioch, and there were a couple of items that I thought about even going back and tying into the church at Jerusalem, so that we could get our minds wrapped around these two very special churches. The first two churches that you read about in your Bible, and the things that we learn from each of these churches then play a vital role in how we ought to, number one, see ourselves as the New Testament church. And number two, to be able to exemplify the good things that were going on in these two congregations. And so we do want to look a little bit about the character and the nature of these two particular congregations. So I want to start out, after a word of prayer, I want to start out with some questions regarding what you remember about these two churches. So we're going to start out with a test in Bible class tonight. And we will start with our test. All right, first question on the test. What is important about the church at Jerusalem? What is important about the church at Jerusalem? Okay, number one, it was the first church. Okay? That would make somewhat of an importance, wouldn't it? That is the first one.
Initially assembled of Jews.
Okay, it was, in fact, the entire church at Jerusalem was made up of Jews. And the first preaching of the gospel went to the Jews only. Okay?
When the church was established in Jerusalem, there was only one, and the Lord added people to the only church that he built.
Okay, by the way, that one church that he built there in Jerusalem, that first one, being one, and all of the individuals that were saved were added to the church. I would say if the church in Jerusalem, or the church in general, has a connection to salvation, it probably says something important about it, doesn't it? All right, what else?
Daily massive fellowship.
I'm sorry?
Daily massive fellowship.
Daily massive fellowship. I like the way you worded that. Daily massive fellowship. And by that, you are referring to Acts chapter 2. And you could begin in verse number 42. But also you would look at verse 46 where it says, "And they continued daily in one accord in the temple." And is that the one you had in mind? Okay. And so there was daily activity. There was an importance that they saw in being a member of the church and the activity that they were engaged in. Mr. Randy?
I would say confirmation, because it was prophesied.
All right. Very special congregation from the vantage point that this was a congregation that was prophesied of. It was going to be in Jerusalem, right? And that is a key element. And think about this. Why would I want to be a part of any church that is established at any other time frame or in any other place other than the one that God ordained and prophesied ahead of time? Why would I want to be a part of that church? I want to be a part of the church where I know God said, "This is the church that I am well pleased in." The one that was established in Jerusalem, and that makes it special because of the prophecy. Yes, ma'am.
And Peter preached the first gospel sermon to Jerusalem.
You know, Jesus tells Peter in Matthew chapter 16 that I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, and we'll see it again, I think, in Acts chapter 10, where he unlocks the kingdom. Here he unlocks the kingdom to the Jews. And in Acts 10, he unlocks the kingdom for the Gentiles. And I love the way you worded that, because he unlocked it by the preaching of the gospel. By the way, the kingdom is being entered into today in the same fashion that it was entered into in the first century. The gospel has to be preached, and thus people have to obey the gospel that is preached. That is, when the gospel is preached, then they have to obey it. So the same message that Peter had in Acts 2, is that not the same message that you and I have today? And so this is a very special church from that vantage point. What else?
It began miraculously with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. By the way, you back up to the statements that are made by Jesus concerning the promise of the Father. Remember in Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1, he tells them, wait, there it is again, in Jerusalem, until you be endued on high with power. And he says, you're going to wait for the promise of the Father. Now that promise of the Father is identified very clearly in five passages between John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 on what that promise would entail. And it would entail three primary things. Number one, these apostles would be endued with power so that they would preach the truth. That they would preach it by the power or inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Number two, that they would remember, they would have perfect memory of everything that Jesus had said unto them in their ministry or in His ministry. And number three, that they would prophesy of things that were still yet in the future. Now those are the three items that are identified in John 14 through 16 in the five paragraphs about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So when Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1 comes around, then when the day of Pentecost had fully arisen, then the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and they spake in tongues, and the gospel was preached. People obeyed the gospel, and they became a part of the saved, Acts 2:42 and Acts 2:47, 41, 42, and 47. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
They sold all that they had.
You know, there was such a common love for one another that in Acts 2, verse number 45, it says that they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And so when the need arose for someone, now remember the scenario here. I try to keep people's mindset on what was going on at this time. They had arrived in Jerusalem well before the Passover. Men from all over the world. You can see here in Acts chapter 1 that there are men beginning in verse number 9. There are Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, even people all the way from the city of Rome are there. Jews from all over the world, and they had come. Now remember, they're coming for the Passover, and then they're going to stay till Pentecost. And after the festivities of Pentecost, then everybody would go home. Well, now what happens with individuals when there is a necessity for them to stay and to be taught the apostolic doctrine? There's going to be some needs that are going to arise, right? I come with enough money to get me through Pentecost. I didn't come with enough money to get me through Pentecost and then maybe a month later. I didn't come with that kind of provision. But listen, Christianity is that important that before I go back to Rome, I'm going to make sure that I know what this apostolic doctrine is. I'm going to sit at the feet of the apostles. That's why they were gathering daily, you see. There was a need and a necessity for them to learn the gospel so they could teach it. And then, when those needs arose, the church took care of those needs. And they did so by even selling, as we find in Acts 4, even later on down the road, Barnabas is going to sell some of his own property in order to take care of that need. So a very special church in that regard. Yes, sir.
I guess going along with that point is we need to, I guess, it would be important to say that they did it willingly.
Yes, sir.
Not being forced to.
Are you saying this was not a tax? No, yeah, exactly. Yo, you're right. Well, I don't want to get your mind thinking on things that I don't want you to. We're talking about spiritual matters tonight, right? So, but that's what you're talking. It wasn't a compulsion. By the way, the apostles didn't command it. They freely gave that. It was a free gift in regards to that. Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking too. It also shows the wisdom of God that He started the church in a place that
I think that's an excellent point. And not only that, think about from this vantage point, not only is everybody going to spread out, but everybody's coming there with a religious or spiritual mindset, right? Everybody that is coming there for the Passover, and they're coming there for Pentecost. They're coming there for a religious festival. Even the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 had driven 250 miles in a horse-drawn chariot to worship God in Jerusalem. So, excellent point. People are flooding to this place. Religious-minded people are, by the way, is not Acts chapter 1? Notice this. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 5, and this may be what you had in mind, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Then he lists those, every nation out of heaven, and what are they going to do? They're going to go back to where they live. This is where they reside. They are visiting the city. And so the wisdom of God is certainly well seen in that. Excellent point. Yes, sir.
No, I just realized after all these years that those who obeyed the gospel was following the selfless one.
Okay.
Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And everything that was mentioned tonight were selfless acts.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Which exactly what God wants us to do today. So what do we see mostly today in the world and sometimes in the church? Selfish acts. These were selfless acts. Giving this, selling all that you have, worshiping God, emptying self to worship God, all those are selfless acts.
Absolutely. The coming, even the very fact that there, you have all these men coming there. There is a selflessness to that. They're devoting themselves, they're giving themselves to the God of heaven and earth. Yes, sir.
Well, you know, God had done His part, but now for the church to start, the people have to be convicted of their sin and repent and obey the gospel.
That's right.
It has to happen right there as well.
And we get to, by the way, we get a divine commentary on all of the events of prophetic history and of the reality of what took place on that Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus. We have in the book of Acts, chapter 2, a divine commentary on what took place. I'm not even reading a historical account by Gibbon or by Ariel and Will Durant. I'm not reading historical, even though they might be well-respected historians. I'm not reading their account. Their accounts, even Homer nodded, I understand. And so the idea is that sometimes historians make mistakes. Luke, as a historian, writing by divine inspiration, makes no mistake. And we have that for us here. And so now, today, some 2,000 years later, we are able to glean these thoughts and then to calculate them and say to ourselves, how selfish or unselfish am I? Am I the one that is fulfilling the Word of God by actually engaging in it? Am I the one that's seeing the need of my brother and sister and helping out with things that I might even have to sacrifice for? Am I the one that sees the plan of God in the activity of the New Testament church today? Or do I just see it as a bunch of human beings running around with, like a chicken with their head cut off? Or is this the divine plan for the 21st century church? You see, if we do what they did, then we are fulfilling the divine plan in the 21st century. I don't think sometimes we see ourselves in that light as we're the New Testament church. We're fulfilling the divine plan in the 21st century. As Peter stood and preached that faithful gospel sermon and people obeyed it, then today we need to preach that same gospel sermon. And we need to find those open. By the way, what did Peter find here? He found open, genuine, honest-hearted individuals who obeyed the gospel. And as Anna mentioned, they're ready now. They're getting ready to go back to their homeland and to tell other people about this that they have experienced. So I think the church at Jerusalem has a great deal to teach us, even though it was a church over 2,000 years old. 2,000 years ago, but it has a great deal to teach us because we have a divine record of it. Now, when we move to the church in Antioch, what is important, what is special about this church? What do we see here? All right. We have a very special phrase, right? That here in this, as Jerusalem was the first church, and we talked about how special that was, this is the first church to be called. And by the way, what does the disciples, that means a student of, right? I'm a student of Jesus if I'm a disciple of Jesus. But what does Christian mean? Follower, right? Christ-like, follower. Christian. I am doing what He did. Like in, John 13 and 15. He says, I have given you an example. Go, I want you to do likewise. I want you to do what I have done. Or as I have done, he says there. And so that's what a Christian does. Isn't it interesting that it was first in Antioch, not in Jerusalem, that they were not just called students of Jesus Christ, but they were called followers or like Christ. Now, what else distinguishes them? By the way, and that goes back, I may be stealing somebody's answer, that goes back to what Randy mentioned about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a church of prophecy. Antioch was a church of prophecy as well. When the Gentiles, that may have been your third point. I may be skipping over everybody's points here. So I'm just going to be quiet and ask you, what's next?
They supported mission work.
They were very missionary minded. Missionary minded so much that they were concerned in this one congregation to get the gospel to the whole world. I think it was H.I. Hester, and I probably told you this quote before. I love the way that he worded it concerning the Apostle Paul. He's talking about the Apostle Paul. And he says that the Apostle Paul breathed the spirit of Christianity into the Gentile world. In other words, he took the gospel and spoke the gospel to the Gentile world. He breathed it in to the Gentile world. Isn't it interesting that in Acts chapter 13, you may be wondering where I'm going with this. Acts 13, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to separate two men for me. Out of all the great teachers there in Antioch, I want you to separate two teachers for me, Barnabas and Saul. And they're going to go on this missionary tour. And then they'll go on they'll split up, and then they'll go on missionary tours of their own. And then Paul will go on a third missionary tour. And as prophesied in Acts 9, Paul is going to stand before kings. One of the ways he's going to do that is he's going to make an appeal to Caesar. And that's going to take him all the way to Rome. And to where, by the way, when he writes to the Philippians, he's going to say that in Caesar's own household, even in the Praetorian Guard, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. They've heard the gospel. They have obeyed the gospel, you see. The faith has been to Caesar's household, and it's been to the Praetorian Guard. You remember that it says that Herod called out the entire guard, that the Praetorian Guard gathered up and they beat and brutalized Jesus Christ. And yet, that same Praetorian Guard is now all the way through, around through the Gentile world, all the way to the city of Rome, are now going to hear, oh, I know it started in Jerusalem, that's where Jesus died, but the top of the Praetorian Guard was stationed in Rome. They guarded Caesar and his household, and now they hear the gospel. God is good, my friends. You think about that. They brutalized his son, and he allowed them to hear the gospel. And so what a wonderful, wonderful thought process with regards to a mission-minded congregation. They sent out, every time Paul come back, he would go to the church at Antioch, and he would report about the work that he had done with that wonderful sending forth of this Gentile congregation primarily. Now, it had Jews, but it also had Gentiles. What else do we find here? Yes, sir.
They were giving there as they were in Jerusalem because, verse 11 to 27 and following, it talks about the prophets coming from Jerusalem, and Agabus said that there was going to be a famine. And verse 29 says, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, and they did this, and they sent the money or whatever by the hand of Saul and Barnabas and Saul.
Absolutely, they were. You see their giving. By the way, that generous spirit. When you think about that generous spirit, the generous spirit is one who is able to see the needs of others, whether they be physical needs or spiritual needs. And so, whether or not you're talking about the drought in Jerusalem, or you're talking about the mission-mindedness into the Gentile world, it really is that spirit that we're talking about that predates all of that, right? I'm a caring individual, and so I see the needs that other people have, and I'm going to do everything within my power, whether or not that's selling some property that I have in Acts 2, or whether or not that's gathering up everything, or maybe even as Paul talks to the Corinthians, and we ain't got to the Corinthian church yet, but he uses the Macedonians as an example. And he says they gave even beyond. In other words, Paul says they gave so much that I was embarrassed even to take it from them. They were so poverty stricken. That's how much they gave and how good of givers they were. And so he challenges the Corinthians. By the way, Berea, Philippi, the Macedonian churches, Thessalonica would be included in that. All of those established by the preaching of Paul as he is sent out by the church at Antioch. And by the way, don't forget the tie-in to Jerusalem either. Jerusalem sent up prophets and teachers so as to strengthen the church at Antioch. God has His churches tied. We don't need a hierarchy to be tied in, right? We just need the foundation of God's book and understanding with our love and affection toward brotherhood. Then we can be tied in that way, right? And so, absolutely. What else do you see that stands out with reference to Antioch? There are a couple of things that that I think that you can see there. How about their energy and enthusiasm in regards to different things that they were doing? I mean, they seem to be a very strong, energetic church. Even the teachers that are teaching there, they set up a, for lack of a better term, a gospel meeting for an entire year. Paul and Barnabas teach them for that entire year. They set up a time of training for them that whole time. Those and so very energetic, very enthusiastic about the Word of God. They wanted to know what God's Word said. And so they were willing to spend the time that was necessary to get that done. What else do you see here in this church? I'm sorry?
Boldness to preach the gospel.
Okay.
In spite of what the Jews were thinking, they continued to preach.
And in fact, that very aspect is going to cause a huge discussion when we get to Acts chapter 15. Now, we're not getting to Acts chapter 15 because our study is not with the book of Acts. But you find that it comes to a boiling point in Acts chapter 15 to where Barnabas and Saul come in. There's been so much energy toward the evangelism of the Gentiles. And then, remember, Paul would be followed around by this little group of Judaizing teachers, which would say, well, listen, it's okay to hear, believe, repent, and confess, and be baptized, but the Gentiles, before they can enter into the church, they have to be circumcised first. And Paul would write passages in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, in many of the books, and even the book of Hebrews is really, if you look at the reason why it is written to distinguish the difference between Christianity and Judaism. And the fact that Christianity is better. And if you partake of one part of the law as binding upon an individual, you have to do what? You have to accept the whole thing, right? And so that would come to a head in Acts chapter 15. And all because of what you're talking about, their boldness in preaching the gospel. What else? We notice their benevolence.
The reason that Jerusalem sent the prophets and teachers is because they heard the word and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so they're very responsive to the gospel.
You see a growing church there, don't you? Look at Acts 11 and 24. Acts 11 and 24, and that may be a part of what you were talking about there too, Jerry. You see that the preaching the gospel, and it says that much people were added unto the Lord. Much people. The Bible's not just throwing out words here. The idea of much people means much. Okay, there were a great number of the priests. If you look at Acts chapter, where is it? In Acts chapter 7, it says Acts chapter 6, excuse me, it says, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. By the way, that causes the stir with Stephen. And Stephen, because of his boldness, is put to death. And so you see the boldness of the church at Jerusalem, and you see that overflow with regards to the church at Antioch as well. And they were not willing to give up on their brethren because there was a little problem that was caused or a little stir that was caused about what they were doing. They were going to do what God wanted them to do. And they were going to be with the people God wanted them to be with regardless of the consequences of that. So they were definitely a growing church, interested in studying God's Word, and no doubt that that was a part of their growth. Anything else that you can think of with regards to Jerusalem and Antioch?
And Antioch church started from those that scattered from Jerusalem?
Yes. In fact, let's just turn to Acts chapter 8. You see, right after the death of Stephen, even as the disciples of Christ are taking his body out for burial, it says that the church made havoc, or Saul made havoc of the church, entering into house, every house, and hauling men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, remember the outline that we talked about with regards to the book of Acts. You can divide it up from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Antioch. You can divide it up between Peter and Paul. And you can divide it up with the outline of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 as well. They went from Jerusalem. They were to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, right? Well, that's what you have right here. Philip goes down to one of the cities of Samaria and preaches the gospel to them. And then from there, it's going to proceed all the way up to Antioch, which would be considered a part of the rest of the world. So already you have them fulfilling Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and with Antioch, they're getting the rest of the world. You might call this what today they would refer to as a plant church. You get a solid foundation in a plant church in a particular area, and then from there, after that is built up, then you can spread out to other places. And that's exactly what happens to Antioch.
Well, didn't we talk about last week that Antioch was a major trade city on the trade route?
Yes.
Well, there you go.
It is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. The third largest city in the Roman Empire. And you remember that the Cilician Gate opens up, I think it's the, is it the, what's the mountain range there? Don would know automatically, just like that, he would tell me. What's wrong with y'all people? Anyway, the mountain range right there would come down to the corner part, almost the corner of the Mediterranean Sea, and it would divide east from west. Anybody going from Rome to India, Rome to China, Rome down to Egypt, would go through the Cilician Gates. Well, guess what? On the east side of the Cilician Gates was a city called Tarsus. Y'all remember anything about that city? You know anybody from Tarsus? Yes, sir. How could it be so easy? It can't be, Victor. The Tarsus Mountains, okay? So, but who's from Tarsus? Saul, right? And now he's back, but he's on the east side, and he's over in Antioch, and then he's going to be sent forth. By the way, Barnabas goes through the Cilician Gates to go to Tarsus to fetch Saul to bring him back to Antioch so that he can teach that whole year, and then the Holy Spirit says, now I want you to send these two out into the Gentile world to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. So yes, it is a very major city on this trade route.
You know, Barnabas reminds me of Caleb, because Caleb had a different spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And Barnabas was always encouraging them to cling to the Lord, even to the point his name was Son of Encouragement.
Can you think of anybody else? Can you think of anybody better that you would want to go to the Gentile church up north? I don't know if the Jews consider them Yankees or not, but they're going to go north and they're going to go to the Gentile. They probably had a worse view of Jew and Gentile than we have of Southern and Yankee, right? And but he's going to go up there, and who better to teach than this son of encouragement? And they've already given him that name in Acts 4, right?
Yeah, but it seemed like when you find Barnabas, you find the church growing.
Ooh, that is true, yes. Now, what, Mike, it seems almost like you have a point behind that. Like maybe that encouragement and growth kind of go hand in hand. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
I mean, you know, the preaching of God's Word, the boldness of the church and the doctrine of Christ and living the doctrine of Christ, all those go hand in hand. Encouragement and growth go hand in hand. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that has to be a part of the evangelistic fervor that we have, right? All right, anything else on these two churches? Nothing else. All right. Well, we're going to introduce tonight the church at Philippi. And I think this is a good church for us to go to. We could look, and we'll probably follow this up, and I'm really contemplating over where to go from here, but I wouldn't mind following this up with the church at Thessalonica. And these two churches have a great deal of connection together, and I think they can teach us a lot in the 21st century church. But this is an important city of Macedonia, and it has it's not one of the larger cities of the world, but it is one of the most or the more important cities of Macedonia. And in Philippi, it is referred to as a Roman province. And history identifies Philippi as one of the places that when you got done serving in the army for Rome, there were certain places that the Roman government would retire you to. And Philippi was one of those places. It had a strong then, a strong tie to Rome. A lot of military individuals here. And so this church then becomes important. Now, the reason why I want to go here instead of looking at one of the other churches is the city in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, excuse me, we said was important because it was the first church, right? The church in Antioch, at least one of the things that was important about it, right, was it was the first Gentile church. And it's sending forth into the Gentile world. Isn't it interesting then that Philippi is the first church in Europe? It's the first church in the Macedonian region all the way up through Europe. Remember, when you get to Acts chapter 16, I know that the bell has walked that way, so I'm going to summarize, and hopefully, I don't know if my words will do it, but let me whet your appetite for Sunday morning in regards to Philippi. In Acts 16, Paul takes on a young man by the name of Timothy. It's already been a split between Saul and Barnabas. He takes Silas, and then he picks up Timothy. And then he goes down, and he's in Troas, right? And while he is there in Acts chapter 16, he wants to go in three or four different places. But the Holy Spirit keeps telling him no. And so, on that night, he has what's called, you remember, what's that? The Macedonian vision. Now, I wonder why it's called the Macedonian vision.
Because he was told to go to Macedonia.
Ah, by whom?
It just says a man of Macedonia.
A man of Macedonia and said, hey, come on. He probably didn't say hey, but he said, come on over, right? He invites Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the Apostle, to come over, and he crosses over from Asia, he crosses over into Europe. And there the church at Philippi is established. So you have the church, the very first church in Jerusalem established. You have the Gentile church being established, and then now you have the first European church being established in Acts chapter 16. And so that's why I wanted to go to Philippi. Plus, I love this church.
Yep.
They have some of the most magnificent things in this church. I'm not talking about the church building. I have no idea what the church building looked like. But I know what the people look like. And they were good people. And so the church at Philippi, this coming Sunday morning, we're going to look at. And so if you can do some research ahead of time, you'll be ahead of everybody else in class. Alright? Alright, well, we're closing there. Don't tell Velton that I'm actually early in closing, okay? Don't tell him that. Alright? He probably, when he comes through there, he might be shocked that nobody's saying anything. So we'll close here, and we'll see if that shocks him.